Okay.
While on a mission trip in 2014 to Seattle, Washington, Kevin Gibbs was challenged with a question. Where would you be if money and resources were not a factor? Kevin instantly knew the answer. He'd be right there in Seattle. And so in 2019, he and his wife, Rebecca, moved to the city to plant Discovery Church. Although the pandemic has brought challenges to Discovery Church, its members have been able to focus on intentional evangelism and discipleship. And seeing that people in the community are searching for hope and meaning, Kevin has been able to train church members to view evangelism as part of their identity, thereby empowering church members to share their faith with friends and neighbors. Please pray with me. Lord, we pray that God continues to give Kevin and Discovery Church opportunities to have fruitful gospel conversations with their community. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.
As I was thinking about Seattle this morning and the work that they disappeared, the work that they were doing there, that Kevin and Rebecca were doing there, I was just reminded, you know, this church, because of our participation in the cooperative program, all the money that you give here, some of it goes to the Southern Baptist Cooperative Program, which supports the work that they're doing there. And of all the places that need it, I think Seattle is one of those. So I'm thankful that they've taken that calling from God and are working on it. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, if you don't know where it is, you know, in the New Testament, you got your Old Testament, New Testament. So the last third of the Bible is the New Testament. If you get your Gospels, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, okay? Then you got the Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts. And then following that, you got kind of the theological letters, Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And then after that, you got the I don't know if you want to, the letters, the more letters, okay? And that, if you can never remember them, if you don't know which order they're in, it's always remember this: go eat popcorn, okay? For go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go eat popcorn, okay? That's how you remember the order they go in. Well, I want you in Ephesians, okay? Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. You know, I teach Bible study on Thursdays, and we've been looking at 1 Corinthians, and that's going to play into this, you know. And so I go through that, and you guys know the way I preach. I preach kind of, I choose a book of the Bible a lot of times, and I just kind of work through it and plow my way through. Sometimes, like we did Psalms the other day, just kind of skipped around in Psalms, and we were looking at Psalms. You know, as we go, and while we're doing those book studies or these other things, what happens is I start hearing all these other things, and it regurgitates in my head. Maybe that's not the best word. Bounces around in my head. You know, and the problem is, as you guys know, there's not much in there to keep it from bouncing, so it just bounces around. But I think about these things and the events that are going on, and finally, after they percolated long enough, they finally come out, okay? So you're getting that today. You're getting one of the times where I've been thinking about some stuff here and kind of trying to put it together and make sense out of it. And this is kind of where I think it needs to be. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 is the best way I can explain kind of my thoughts. And hopefully you'll follow me, okay? Hopefully it'll make sense to you too. Paul is writing to the Ephesians, okay? And he's been writing a letter of encouragement, very friendly and upbeat letter, and he's getting ready to say his final greetings and final points. And so he makes his final statement here in verse 10. He says, finally. Now that's a preacher's final, okay? You notice, even though he says finally, he still talks for another half hour, okay? That's a preacher's finally, okay? So he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. Notice he repeats that. He said it earlier, he says it again, full armor of God. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm. Notice that repeating. He's repeating that. Stand, 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 okay? stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Let's pray. God, I thank you for Paul's instructions and a letter that was written 2,000 years ago, Father, and it's still relevant today and helps us as Christians to know how to live in the world that's being torn apart by evil. And I pray, God, that today as we take this time to look at your word and to focus upon the scripture, I pray, God, that you might speak to our hearts. Open our eyes. Open our eyes, God, that we can see you and look into your face, to receive from you your grace and your mercy, your love. And open our hearts, God, that we can receive that word into our hearts, receive your gifts into our heart, and may it be planted there to make us firm and strong so that we might stand in your presence. In Christ's name, amen. Here in Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesians, and he comes and he said wants to give them instructions, and he starts talking to them about a spiritual battle. Okay, now I don't know about you, but part of the thing that's been going on in my head and I over the past couple of years is it seems like this swelling, this growing sensation of evil that's taking place in our society, in America today, okay? I can name numerous things, but I'm sure that if you've watched the news at all, you could probably add to my list, okay? But, I mean, you think about it, 2 years ago it started with, maybe actually more than that, 2 years, 3 years ago it started with these riots. The riots taking place in Seattle, okay, of all places, and they captured an area of the city, and there were people were rebelling in the streets. They were looting the stores, and that has continued. In fact, it seems like shoplifting has been escalated to a new art form now. I it seems like when you hear about reports on TV or read articles about people going into stores, in fact, some stores, because the shoplifting has gotten so intense and so massive, the stores are shutting down, closing. Major chain stores are closing down in certain areas because of the shoplifting that's going on. And there's that going on. There's these mass shootings. It started a couple weeks ago back with Buffalo and a mass shooting in a grocery store based upon just simple hatred. Somebody coming out and just shooting people because of their skin color. Hatred. And that's, it seems like that is prevalent. And then that's followed up with a school shooting, innocent children and their lives being taken. And it goes on. I read an article the other day about they arrested some guy who a couple years ago killed his mother for $10,000 in a car, basically, all right, and stuffed her in a manhole, okay? And finally her body was discovered and he's been arrested. And I think about this and just the hatred and the evil. I don't know how else to describe it except that word, evil, the wickedness that is taking place within our society. On top of that, you hear about the human smuggling, the trafficking, that's going on with people being sold into slavery in a free society, and yet they're being sold basically in slavery as they're trafficked. And we have this prevalent within our society, and it's going on. And I want you to say, I sat back and I'm asking, why? Why is all this going on? What's going on? Well, I think Paul tells us it's because of what he says here beginning in verse 12. He says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." It's not against flesh and blood. And he's talking there, he's saying that this is not something that we got, our solution is, well, let's build more jails. Let's put more people in prison. Let's go out and let's start executing some of these people and getting the criminals out of our life and out of our society. And we come up with solutions like that seem ineffective, in fact, whenever they're implemented. And it just seems like it's perpetual. And we have crime that goes on, and it's rampant, because we're not fighting the right war. We're fighting a battle against flesh and blood, and we're losing. The point is Paul is making the point that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against what, does he say? He says, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. It's a spiritual battle. And you say, Curtis, what are you talking about? Well, years ago, a concept was introduced called secular humanism. I mean, you guys have heard, it's not about a political battle here. Some people think it's the right versus the left, it's politics, it's all these other things that are going on, and they're fighting amongst themselves. So there's no civility in this anymore. They're fighting these battles, and they're treating them like a war, but we're not getting anywhere. And we have people fighting and looking at it for flesh and blood solutions. But years ago, we introduced this concept of secular humanism. And I don't know if you know what it is, if you've heard it referred to. And I'll try and... it's one of those concepts that's ambiguous. It floats out there. But I'll try and give you my best shot at it. To me, what secular humanism, it's the denial of God. And it's saying, we're putting our faith in humanity. Humanity is good, okay? And we can solve all of our problems with our own resources. We don't need God. And when this was introduced years and years ago, it's been fed with evolution, this concept of evolution that says we were created in pond scum and we've grown up. There is no absolute authority. There's no moral, there's no creator, which I still can't figure out how people can say that, but they say there's no creator, and consequently, there's no one who we have to give an account to. We're not accountable to anybody. And so they push God and the concept of God and having an absolute right and wrong, having a moral code, and they push it out of the way. And what we've done is, in our society today, is we've replaced God with the secular humanism. And it's a spiritual battle now, okay? We've taken God out of our lives, and we've replaced him with humanism. In our society, in our public life, and this is how we operate. And Paul is saying the battle we're fighting is a spiritual battle. And what we're doing is we're going against the flesh and the blood. We're trying to address these crimes. We're trying to address these things. But we're losing the battle because we're not going to the root. We're not going to the real problem, which is spiritual in people's lives. And the problem is people need God. Do you get that? The problem is we people have turned their backs on God. And so there is no authority. There's nothing to guide them. There's nothing that's absolute. What becomes real, what becomes the truth, what becomes good is what's good for me. And if taking something from you is good for me, I'm sorry, you lose, okay? And we've kind of gotten that mindset, because that's what secular humanism does. It produces a mindset that there are no absolutes, so therefore I can make my own decision as to what is good. And if it's good for me, then it's good. If it's not good for me, then it's bad. And that's kind of how people are reasoning now, rather than going to God and finding moral absolutes in his word. Now, this is going on, and I see that this is what's feeding these crime sprees. That's feeding what people think, where I can go into a store, grocery store, and start shooting people just simply because I don't like the color of their skin. Or I can go and shoot these innocent children simply because I want to enjoy the process of inflicting pain on others. And that's wrong. And we as Christians, I think today, are losing the spiritual battle that Paul's talking about. We as the church in America today are losing this battle because we're not out there telling them about Jesus Christ. So Paul tells them, he says, after he tells them about this battle that's going on, and encourages them to stand firm in this. By the way, he says, put on the full armor of God. A couple thoughts on this. First of all, he's not talking about complete. When he's talking about full, he's not necessarily talking about complete, although it sounds like it's a pretty complete set of armor. I don't know. But that's not the real idea. It's the armor of God that is the real issue. It's God's armor that he wants us to put on. So oftentimes we go into the world to do battle, and we're doing it in our own skin, you might say. We put on our armor. We put on what we think is right. We put on our abilities, and we go out to do battle instead of relying upon God. And he gives us what God's armor is, and he tells us what it is. So he says that, and he says as well, stand. He mentioned that several times. The idea is not so much us marching into battle, although I think that whenever the church is alive and doing what it's supposed to, it is. And the church is to march into battle, by the way. But we as Christians stand firm. We hold up our shields. We stand firm against the evil one. And don't forget, the evil one is Satan, right? And what is he doing? What does James tell us about the evil one? What is he doing? He's walking about as what? Yes, a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the concept there is he will devour anyone he can who's let their guard down. And if we begin believing the lies that Satan gives, don't forget, he's the father of lies. And if we believe his lies, i.e. secular humanism and other philosophies that deny the presence of God, then those lies are going to consume us, just like that roaring lion. So now Paul goes on, though, after he talks about this, he says, stand firm then, in verse 14, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, there are many scholars greater than I am that can go into much more detail about the armor of God and tell you each of the individual pieces and describe it. I just want to hit some highlights. He's talking here, he says, the belt of truth. Well, what is truth, okay? Of course, if you go to a philosophy class, they'll ask you that question. They'll say there's no way to define truth. But I don't go to philosophy classes. I go to my Bible for my understanding. And what does the Bible tell me is truth? Jesus is truth. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth, right? Jesus is truth. And so what he's talking about here, when you put on that belt of truth, he's saying you're putting on Jesus Christ. And the Bible talks to us about being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, putting on his robe, his garments, that whenever we come and we have that relationship with God, that we become enclosed in Christ. And he's talking to us, and he says we need to be absorbed in Christ, allowing his thoughts, his philosophies, his way of life to replace our own. So oftentimes we come to Christ and say, okay, Christ, I'm going to follow you, but look, here, I've already got these set of priorities in my life, and don't ask me to change them, okay? I believe these things, God, and don't ask me to adjust any of my stances. Instead of saying, God, here I am. I am the clay. You mold me. I'm the canvas. Make your drawings, your marks upon me. We need to come to God and say, God, you need to shape my life, is what this is saying. So whenever we say yes to Christ, we're saying yes to all of his thoughts and his reasoning. That we're adopting his way. We're saying we're going to replace the theories and the philosophies of the world with the philosophies of Jesus Christ, with his teachings about love, his teachings about who God is, his teachings about obedience to him. So we substitute that, and we put that on. And the belt was not so much like the belts we have today that go around your waist and kind of hold up your pants. They were belts that were used to hold your garments in place, and belts upon which other pieces of clothing, or in this case, the armor, were fastened. So what would happen is you'd put on this belt, that would be the underlying garment, and then on top of that you put the shield, okay, which is the next thing he talks about. He says, with the breastplate of righteousness. So upon Christ we receive our righteousness, and that righteousness is based upon our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is righteousness that we received at the time of conversion, that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, the scripture says that faith is credited, in the case with Abraham, to him as righteousness. And so it's faith that brings out righteous relationship with God. He says without faith it is impossible to please him. So we come and we find with Christ that forgiveness and that righteousness that we receive through Jesus Christ in faith. But the next thing is it's not complete. We are in a sanctifying righteousness, which means we started over here. Christ embraced me. He covered me in his righteous robes. I am cleansed and I am whole. But now he needs to move me forward through life, the rest of life. And it's a process of him constantly washing me, renewing me, bringing cleansing, and over again. We are still sinful people, and we're going to struggle with that sin. But the scripture says if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So Satan wants to tell you the lie. Remember who Satan is? He's the liar. Okay? And see, here's the thing. See, the truth is, I am a sinner. That's one of the truths that we find in Jesus Christ and that the scripture tells us, okay? I am a sinner. Satan wants to stop there. Okay, he wants me to just say, Curtis, you're a sinner. You're a scumbag. How can you be a pastor? Think about that sin in your life. Think about those things. How can you tell other people how to follow Christ? And see, Satan wants to accuse, and he wants me to be ineffective. So he tells me I'm a sinner, and he wants it to stop there. I have to agree with him. I am a sinner. But you know what else I am? See, the truth in Jesus Christ is, yes, I'm a sinner, but I am also redeemed. I am loved by God, and I am redeemed by him. I've been washed in his blood. I've been cleansed from my sin, and I'm going to continue to have that process so that forgiveness becomes part of my hallmark. I am a sinner, but I am a redeemed sinner. And that's the part Satan doesn't want us to know. He doesn't want us to think about that. So we come in, we find the truth in Jesus Christ, and we have to embrace the entirety of that truth. We put on his righteousness, and it acts as a breastplate to protect us from the blows from the enemy. Okay, and he goes on as he talks here, and he says, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And folks, this is where... this is where it gets hard. You see, it's easy to talk about the theories. It's easy to talk in the abstract about forgiveness and these other things. But Paul makes a very specific thing. He says your feet to be girded with the gospel. In essence, those become our shoes to protect us. They give us stability to stand in the battle. Whenever the onslaught comes, because we have sure-footed, we have the ability to stand against the enemy as he attacks us. Because it's firmly rooted in that gospel of peace. But the other thing it does is whenever we put those shoes on, it gives us the ability to carry the gospel with us and to take it where we go. And this is where I think our church has failed us in America. You see, we've allowed the enemy to introduce these philosophies of secular humanism. And rather than standing firm against that onslaught, we have tripped and fallen and backed away. And we've allowed that secular humanism to overtake our society. And we've produced a crop of evil, because we haven't addressed it with the gospel of peace. and rather going and trying to get in people's face. And that's what all the political battles and everything are about, because everybody sees this as a worldly battle. And instead of coming and speaking to people's needs and that person that is hurting, and instead of telling them about Jesus Christ, about the God who died to redeem them, and the fact that they were created and that they are loved by their Creator, and He seeks to redeem them and have that relationship with them, we've backed away and said, yeah, you're pawn scum. And we've allowed the world to give them that lie. And I'm here today not only to indict you and indict this church, but to indict me. Because I have failed when it comes to this part. I think back, do you remember when you first said yes to Jesus Christ? Do you remember the love in your heart? Do you remember the desire to share that relationship? Do you remember that? I remember as a kid in high school going down to the local Foster Freeze. It was a small town, didn't have much, okay? Going down to the Foster Freeze and sitting at the tables looking for someone to talk to and to share Christ. I remember going out and standing in the roadway where the kids were walking to and from school, hoping I could get a chance to tell someone about the greatest thing that had ever happened in my life. And I am indicted because I have failed to do that recently. And I stand guilty. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. We've been studying 1 Corinthians. Over in 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry. I got to get the right page. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul has been talking to the Corinthians, and he's been discussing this with them, and he's been back and forth with them because they allowed dissensions, and they basically brought the world into the church instead of taking the church and giving it to the world. They allowed the world to come into the church, basically, and they were had full of jealousies and quarrels and divisions within their midst. And Paul had been throughout this letter been telling them, no, you've taken your eyes off of Jesus Christ, who is your salvation. Paul didn't die for you. I didn't bring salvation to you. Jesus did. He says, you've taken your eyes off that foundation of Jesus. You need to put it back on Jesus. And he's been rebuking them throughout this time. Over and over again, he comes back and forth with them. And finally, he's kind of mocking them. And he talks in verse 8 of chapter 4. He says, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign. And that without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign so that we also might reign with you. And Paul was mocking them there in a statement. He was basically saying, oh, you think you've already arrived. You think you already know everything there is about Christ and your relationship with him. We're just poor apostles. We don't know anything like that. We're still learning. But you've already reached that point, and oh, that we could just be there with you, okay? Paul's mocking them, if you want to. He was kind of sarcastic sometimes. I get that way too. But in verse 10, then, if you skip down there, he goes on, he says, we are fools for Christ, but you are also all, you are so wise in Christ. And again, he's mocking them. He's saying, you're thinking you already have everything you need. We're just simple fools. We've abandoned ourselves to Christ. And he goes on and he says, we are weak, but you are strong. You are honored. We are dishonored. Now listen to this in verse 11. He says, to this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our hands. We are cursed. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. And when we have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. And he did that all. Why? Why did he endure those things? Why did he become hungry? Why did he become thirsty? Why did he live in rags and be homeless? Why? It was so that he could tell people about Jesus Christ. And I look at myself, and after this, I'm going to go home, I'm going to sit in my easy chair, I'm going to click on the TV remote, and I'm going to watch a TV show. Where is the passion for Christ that I had when I was a kid? Where? You see, this is what my struggle is. And I'm looking at this world that's falling apart out there. And I'm sitting in my easy chair. I'm rebuking you, yes. But you need to understand, I'm saying these words to me. This is what Christ has rebuked me about. I don't know what needs to change precisely. I don't know all that's going to happen. But I'll tell you what Paul says as he goes on. Back to Ephesians in chapter 6 in verse 18. Oh, you know, I'm just going to skip a few of those pieces of armor because I need to get there, okay? In verse 18, he says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests with this in mind. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." So Paul tells them two things. He says, first of all, he says, pray. 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 And I think that's one of the things we need to do. Some months ago, you know, we had an insert that would come out in our bulletin on a regular basis for our prayer request. And it's disappeared. One of the person who was doing it, it was no longer able to continue doing that. And we've let it slide. We as a church need to begin praying. We need someone to step up who will lead us and challenge us in that. And lead us in prayer. And I'll tell you, as much as I'd like to be a prayer warrior, I'm just not. I'm so weak, and I'm so, like Paul says, I'm weak. But the reality is we need to pray as a church. We need to begin finding the people in this community who need Jesus Christ, and we need to be praying for them, that they might know who Christ is, that they might embrace his love, that they might find forgiveness from him, that they might have a relationship with him. We need to begin that. Or renew that, I should say. We had it, and it's gone by the wayside. And he goes on as he says, pray. He continues that. And listen to what he says specifically in verse 19. He says, pray also for me. And I'm asking you to pray for me, okay? And this is what I want you to pray. That whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray for me, that I will be bold, that I will fearlessly make known the mysteries of the gospel. Pray for me. And then Paul says a second thing. He says, be alert. He says, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. He says, there are attacks out there, and we look around in this society today, and there are attacks against the Christian faith everywhere else. Everywhere, the school shooting or the market shooting. I read someplace that somebody blamed that on Christian nationalism. You know, I don't understand. I don't understand. It's not Christ. Christ has a gospel of peace and love and forgiveness. We follow the gospel of Christ, we'll learn to love. Our problem is we want to deny Christ. We want to deny God and his existence. We want to make up our own rules. And folks, that's not working. We as a church need to be more focused on sharing the gospel. I know that's not what you came to hear today, probably. But it's been on my heart. So let's pray. Father, I pray, God, simply that you might come and speak to us. And as we go from this place, I pray, God, that the words that have been spoken will go with us and that we will continue to think. To think about the times that we, in the passion that we're missing in our lives. Father, the passion that drove Paul, that he endured those hardships, I pray, God, that you might settle within our hearts the same stirring, the same focus, the same commitment. And that, God, that we might become a church that is known for sharing the gospel. not for beating people over the head with our Bibles, but for telling them about the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Strengthen us in that pursuit, God. Give us the boldness to speak. It's in Christ's name. Amen. We have a closing song. Lisa?
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious.
Have a wonderful week, everyone.